Please turn with me in the Word of God. We turn to the book of Genesis, the chapter 27. We read the verse 26 through to the verse 33. Turn now to the Word of God for our instruction. Come, let us hear the Word of God. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and the nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison, and brought it, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. Amen. This is the word of God, and may he be pleased to grant his own sovereign blessing to the public reading and preaching of his most holy, infallible, and sacred word, to the glory of his name and to the good of our souls. Dear congregation, I turn our prayerful attention once again to that 27th chapter of the book of Genesis. We come now this morning to consider in more detail the verses 26 to the verse 33. Now, before we come to do that, you remember last Lord's Day, by God's enabling again, as we were astounded by the disarray, the disorder within this family. When we speak of this family, we're speaking firstly with regards to Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob, that believing the saved part of that family. How there was disunity, how there was disorder. They were all trying to do different things. They were all pulling in different directions. When I say Jacob was pulling in one direction with his mother Rebekah, and father Isaac was certainly pulling in another direction. It was regarding the blessing, which was really meant to go to Jacob, as God had spoken about much earlier in chapter 25, that the older should serve the younger, namely Esau should serve the younger Jacob. Now, of course, I remind you again that Jacob was only younger by a few minutes. They were twins. Esau came forth first, and Jacob was holding on to his heel. But as again, we're reminded that God had said the blessing should go to the younger. Now, while each of these three members here, and again I'm speaking specifically of Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob, were all believers, they were all in disarray, in disorder about this whole thing, there is no excuse for their actions. Three wrongs don't make a right. We usually say two wrongs don't make a right. But three wrongs do not make a right. Although they're all responsible for their own actions, it has to be said that if Isaac had been the father and husband that he should have been at this time, none of these problems would have been. Now, of course, one of the problems was that Rebekah got her son, Jacob, the younger, to deceive father. And we're not excusing Rebekah, neither are we excusing Jacob. But none of that would have happened had Isaac had taken his responsibility and listened to the promise of God that was conveyed to his wife. If he had been a good father, he would have also seen that Esau was an ungodly son, and that the blessings and promises of God should never, never go to Esau. But Isaac, devoted to this ungodly son, Esau, he doted over him. And the scripture tells us because he loved his venison. A rather poor excuse, isn't it, to give your son the blessings of God because you love his venison. And he was an ungodly son. We worked out in the time before last that Isaac is now about 137 years old. The sons are 77 years old each, Esau and Jacob. Here Isaac is a very, very old man. And would you believe it? He wants to give the everlasting spiritual blessings to Esau. But as we reminded in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 16, that Esau was a fornicator and a profane man. And furthermore, at the end of chapter 26, we're told that he married two heathen Hittite women, two unbelieving women. And we're told there that these were a grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah. And yet he still wants to give the blessing to his son Esau, this ungodly, unrighteous man. I remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 9, where he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." And the list goes on. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such was Esau. He was an unsaved man. And those blessings were not just earthly blessings, but they were prophecies as well, concerning not the older, but the younger. And Esau, having already despised and selling his birthright, thinks he still deserves it. The birthright, I remind you, was the status of the firstborn. He sold that for some mere pottage, for some lentils. And the blessing now, which we saw last time to follow, was the promises of blessing really from God. And they were, as we'll see today, prophetic in nature. And they cannot go to such ungodly. And what is astonishing, as we've said already, that despite all that Esau has done, he still thinks he deserves the blessing. He still wants the blessings of God. And you know, Esau is a classic example of people in this world. He's a good example of the unbelieving in this world. People in this world live as though God doesn't exist. They live in willful unbelief, as if they don't need to answer to God. They never darken the door of the church. Yet often when you talk to them, they actually believe that they deserve heaven and that they shouldn't go to hell. That's how the unbelieving think. You've also perhaps noticed as well that when somebody who is unbelieving dies in their unbelief and in their sin, their family members say, "Oh, that person is now in heaven. That person is now with God and is with God's angels, and now they're looking down over us." They live in this world as if God doesn't exist. And then all of a sudden when they die, they want the blessing of God. I say, the world is just like Esau, friends. And what is equally astonishing is that whilst Esau was such an ungodly, immoral man, and Isaac saw it for all of those 77 years, Isaac still proceeds to try and give Esau the blessing. But God said, didn't he, in Genesis chapter 25 and the verse 23, that the elder shall serve the younger. God said Jacob will have the blessing, and not Esau. And we thank the Lord, as we have considered last time, that Isaac was completely overruled by the providence of God. Although God, should we say, is not responsible for the actions of Rebekah and Jacob, God still overruled. They tried to help God, and they suffer as a result for taking matters in their own hands. God would have seen to it anyway that he didn't get the blessing. Whether Rebekah or Jacob intervened or not, God would have seen to it. Because when God says something, that's it. It is determined and it is fixed. But now let's think about Rebekah. As we thought about last week, Rebecca overheard everything. And if anybody had any reason not to doubt God, it was surely Rebecca. But she takes matters into her own hands, and everything goes wrong. And there's a consequence. God has spoken to her personally, remember? But she doesn't listen. And we said last week that the ends do not justify the means. Just because we think we're doing something good, the way in which we do it may not be sanctioned by God. We have to be very careful. This applies to many, many areas of our lives. We are never given license anywhere to lie. Don't lie on your tax forms. Don't lie on your council forms. Don't lie on any application. Don't lie. Be honest. Be sincere in all things. But remember how she did this. In fact, we could say she didn't say it, but it seems to me that she justified her actions. They knew that Esau shouldn't get this blessing. But you see, we have to say that sin deceived her in thinking that the ends can justify the means. It's what we call here the deception of sin. Sin can so deceive us in thinking that we can do anything in order to get to the right point. So there is the deception of sin, but there's also the sin of deception. Deception is a great, great sin, isn't it? Because there are so many lies, let alone one lie, but many lies that are involved in deception. And I think one of the worst things she did is she talked Jacob into a sinful scheme of deception. It wasn't just the scheme of it, but she actually involved somebody else in this whole thing. Her son of all people caused him to stumble. And yet he is responsible too. And so I think here's another lesson. Many of us may even blame our parents for why we are the kind of people we are now. Don't do that. You are entirely responsible, and I am entirely responsible for the kind of people that we are now. And parents, you can never ask your children to sin with impunity, without consequence. We are told in the scriptures that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And God hates lies. And thirdly, we think of Jacob, as we recap upon last week and the week before. Jacob, who agreed to deceive his father, lying to him. And if you look at these verses from verse 19 through to the verse 20 and then verse 24, there are no less than five lies. Notice the verse 19, I am Esau, thy firstborn. The second lie again is in verse 19. There are actually three lies in verse 19. I have done according as thou badest me. That's another lie. And then I pray thee sit and eat of my venison. Well, that's not true. It was actually goats, for one. And it was that which was actually his father's. Because didn't Rebecca say, go and get some of ours, and it belonged to the family. This isn't venison, it's another lie. And then the verse 20, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly? Isaac asks Jacob. And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Now this seems even far worse, this lie, because what Jacob does is he implicates God in this lie. He's bearing false testimony about God. And that is what makes it so treacherous. And then the last lie, again, the father asks in verse 24, art thou my son Esau? And he said, I am. That's another lie. And it's a reminder, isn't it, friends, that lies don't come in ones and twos. They usually come in groups, because when you lie, you have to fabricate more lies to cover up the first lie. And I think when Jacob began to think this through, he never thought, I'll have to make such a web of deception. And that's often how sin is, how it deceives us. We think it'll be small, but it begins to expand and expand and expand. Sin deceives. And then, of course, there's the sin of deception here. And God always hates lies. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 12, verse 22. But also, when you think about this, there's the sin of dishonoring his father. It's not only the sin of lying and deceiving his father, but he's actually dishonoring his father. This is disrespectful. Do you realize that when you lie to somebody, it is actually disrespectful not only to that person, but to God. And we saw the result of all of this Isaac, Jacob, and Rebekah bore a very high cost in this great mess. Jacob certainly didn't see his parents for many, many, many years because he was living in fear of his brother Esau. I wonder if he thought that one through before he began this web of deception with his mother. But also I think that there must have been personal shame toward his father. There must have been. Certainly personal shame toward God. And that was right up to his father's dying day. Remember how it was only at the end of his father's life that he saw his father. And I mentioned last week, we don't even know for sure that he saw his mother. He may well have, but we don't know that for sure. Now, although what Rebecca and Jacob did was most regretful, friends, the motive, as we said, for the deception was not evil. And I am, firstly, let me get this in, I am not excusing them. They were concerned about this blessing going to the right person. The motive was not evil, but that still does not excuse it, does it? They were trying to keep ungodly Esau and the Edomites from ruining everything. But you know, you and I never have to worry about details like that. We never have to worry about whether this religion in the world is going to gain the upper hand over the truth. We never have to worry about that. We've just got to be truthful and let God take care of his own business in this world. Do not ever take matters in your own hands. It's a sign of unbelief. And at times Christians do doubt and they panic and they end up in all kinds of mess. And although these actions, friends, here were regrettable and even shameful, we must say that you and I have every reason to believe that Jacob is a believer. Every reason. And I'm going to give you some grounds for that. I say on a number of fronts. Firstly, think about Jacob's past record. What was his past record? Well, he was not like his brother Esau, a profane and ungodly man. He enjoyed the company of his believing parents. When you look at his life, when you look at his general demeanor, he was respectful to his parents. He was not like his brother Esau, a profane and ungodly man. Esau goes and marries more Hittite women. He has no respect. In fact, he has disdain for his parents, Esau. Jacob was not like that. And if you look at the end of this chapter, Isaac and Rebekah tell Jacob to go to Uncle Laban and to go and marry from the godly. And he actually obeys. He's totally different to his brother Esau. But also his present motives. We've seen before how he coveted the better gifts. How he coveted the promises and the blessings of God. And that is not an evil coveting. It's a good thing, isn't it, to covet those things. To desire those things, those noble things. He was a godly man. Something else. If you were to say, somebody here was to say, well, hold on a minute. I think he's ungodly. I don't think he's a Christian. You'd have to say the same thing about his mother, wouldn't you? Because actually it was Rebekah that put Jacob up to this. Pretend that you are Esau. You'd have to say exactly the same thing about Rebecca. You'd have to say she is unconverted. But we know for sure that Rebecca is a converted, she's a saved woman. And I'll tell you why we know that, because God chose her to be the wife of Isaac. Remember, that was the Spirit of the Lord. And how the Spirit of the Lord led the servant of the Lord. She is definitely saved. But I think there's a lesson here. Christians do sadly fall into sin. There's one thing about the unbelieving is they love to show the Christian when he's failed. And they say, oh, you see, you're not a Christian. You see, you're a hypocrite. But let me say this, when you're saved, sin is not somehow eradicated from your life. Sin no longer reigns, although it remains in the believer. Sin is still there. And by the grace of God, we must put it to death. Or else it will cause havoc in our lives. So don't think because the child of God sins that somehow he's not a Christian. Don't think because when somebody becomes a Christian that sin is eradicated immediately from their lives. But the issue is, sin no longer is the pattern of their lives. It no longer has dominion. And it also reminds us, friends, again, it's very humbling, isn't it? Especially when we sin and we look back over something we've done in our lives as Christians, and there's shame. It reminds us that unless the Lord Jesus Christ died and atoned for our sins, we would be absolutely undone before God. Don't we thank him for the Lord Jesus Christ who atoned for our sins? And I remind you of that text that I drew your attention to last week in Numbers 23 in the verse 20, where Balaam is speaking about Jacob and he says, "Behold, I received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed. I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob." God does not see sin in Jacob. Why? Because Christ will atone for that sin. The Lamb of God slain even before the foundation of the world. It was determined that Christ, ever before he even came to the world, would die for sinners. He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. That's what the book of the Revelation tells us. Now today, I want to look firstly at the blessing passed on to Jacob. We've seen it in some measure, but let's consider more, and then we're going to move on to Isaac and then again to Esau. The blessing passed on to Jacob, verse 26. "And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee." So we see here the blessing passed on to Jacob. Now, firstly, there is that personal blessing that is given to him. And then there is, you'll see here, a national blessing, but there is also implicated in this an everlasting blessing. Last week we thought of this earthly blessing, how Jacob was blessed in an earthly sense, how the Lord had already, as he did Abraham and Isaac, blessed crops, blessed and gave unity amongst Jacob's people, how there would one day be a nation and so on. But there was this personal blessing. Verse 28, "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine." When you study the life of Jacob, especially when he goes to live at Laban, you see how the Lord multiplies the labor, the work of Jacob. It's amazing how the Lord differentiates between him and Laban and how his flocks are ultimately so different and the Lord prospers him. There is that. But he has sons, and out of those sons will come the nation Israel. And then from the nation Israel will come a Redeemer. From one of his sons, Judah, will come the Redeemer, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so there is a lasting, eternal blessing. But let's go for a moment to the nationalistic blessings. Looking ahead from an earthly point of view, I've already mentioned that Jacob has 12 sons. One of them is called Joseph, the second youngest before Benjamin. And remember a few weeks ago I said how Joseph was despised by his brothers. Remember, he had a dream. His father loved him very much, gave him that multicolored coat, and he was highly favored of the father. Now, favoritism is wrong, but Jacob did know that the Lord was going to bless his son Joseph. And Joseph one day had a dream that the sun and the moon and the stars bowed down to him. And his brothers despised him because of that. They envied him, the scriptures tell us. Genesis 37:11. "And his brethren envied him, but his father Jacob observed the saying." That is, he kept it in his heart. He knew that something true was concerning this. And what was that? Well, we know that Joseph eventually became prime minister of Egypt, although being sold into slavery. And he grew in stature and favor of Pharaoh. And there were those first 7 years of good and then 7 years of famine where he stored up all the grain. And then we're told that the nations came to Joseph to buy grain. How he was blessed and how the nations bowed to him. How they came and paid obeisance to him. And how even his brothers bowed down to him. And that all came true. Wasn't just a dream. Jacob pondered these things in his heart, in his mind, and that came true. Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. But remember, Jacob had another son whose name was Judah. And at the end of Jacob's life, he pronounced blessings on some of his sons, and some of his sons, we should say, were actually cursed because of what they had done and what their characters were like and what their people would be like. Each of those sons represented tribes, but the tribe of Judah would bring forth Jesus Christ. And the tribe of Judah would remain that strong tribe, that faithful tribe. And that's true. When you look out through the history of Israel and Judah, it was Judah of those 12 tribes that remained faithful unto the Lord. Not completely faithful, of course. And it was out of Judah that Jesus Christ would come. The line of the tribe of Judah. If you turn to Genesis 49, the verse 10, we read, as Jacob is pronouncing individual blessings upon each of his sons, these are actually prophetic. All of these are prophetic. They are not just blessings. The father's just feeling these things. But these are actual blessings that are coming from God. Perhaps Jacob didn't understand them, and I don't believe he understood them all. Because when we read Peter's words, that seems to be the case. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, and that is a reference to Jesus Christ. Shiloh, like the pool of Siloam, where we get that term, and Salem, meaning peace, that is a reference to Christ, until Shiloh come. Now notice, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And remember what he says in this chapter 27, how the nations shall come and bow, right? And this is really a reference to Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Scepter is a symbol of power. One day Judah would lose power, and it did. Israel, as a nation, fell many, many years before that. But Judah, Jerusalem, fell to who? To the Roman. And then Jesus Christ came, didn't he? Who is Shiloh? And you see the reference here? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until, but there will be a day when power will be taken from Judah, until Shiloh, that's the reference to Christ, come, and unto him, there's a person. You see that? Unto him, Shiloh, shall the gathering of the people be. Now here's the proof. Verse 11, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, when you read Ezekiel and you read the prophets, that's all a reference to Christ. If you go to Zechariah chapter 9, in the verse 9, you read, Zechariah is one of the Old Testament last prophets that spoke about Jesus Christ coming. And we read, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, my king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. When Jerusalem had fallen to the Romans, and it's interesting, isn't it, how he came, not when the people of God had great power, the Jews, the Israelites, all that was lost. But Christ came, as was spoken here. That scepter had departed from Judah. The power had departed from Judah. And now here is coming the Lord Jesus Christ, binding his foal unto the vine. When you turn to Matthew 21, it's a wonderful passage, and how the Lord says, as they drew near to Jerusalem, this is wonderful. If you turn with me to Matthew 21, look at the verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, this is the Lord Jesus and his disciples, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied. Now how did he know that? How did he know? You're going to find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, he says, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Now notice, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And there you have it, the fulfillment of Scripture. It's all here, friends. And Jesus Christ came as the great king. Not as an earthly king, mind you, did he? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my people would fight. But But his, you see, is an everlasting kingdom. And so these promises, as we come back to them, we must realize have eternal and everlasting implications. And that could not go to an ungodly line of Esau, to the Edomites. Could not. And also we're told that these nations would bow down. And those who do not bow down to him are cursed. And we're told, are we not in Philippians, that God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ to his right hand, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth. And cursed, friends, is the man that does not bow to Christ. Cursed is the person that rejects Christ, that rejects him who is Lord. And the unbelieving, they reject him, don't they? But one day they will be constrained to bow. One day people will be forced to bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the blessing imparted to Jacob. So it's both earthly, nationalistic, but everlastingly most important. Now, secondly, consider the returning of Esau to bring venison and Isaac's surrender to the will of God. This is profound. Notice the verse 30, and it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he also made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father rise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? He's surprised, he's shocked. And he said, I am thy son, my firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. And then he says, yea, and he shall be blessed. Now notice something here, very important. Isaac acknowledges, he says immediately, yea, and he shall be blessed. Now remember, Jacob has immediately gone from the presence of his father Isaac, and Esau comes straight in, and Isaac immediately now realizes what's happened. And notice the verse 33 says, and he trembled very exceedingly. Isaac started to tremble. Why do you think that is? Well, let me say this. He's not trembling because he's angry with Jacob. He's trembling now because he realizes that God has stepped in. Here is a holy, fearful God. And we say that because look at Isaac's reply. Isaac says, yea, and he shall be blessed. In other words, Isaac sees now that all he's done to try to thwart the purposes of God are in vain. And he's trembling, he's shaking, and he acquiesces to God. He completely surrenders to God, realizing that he's been overruled by God. Here is shock. Here is awe. Here is trembling. And it's a fearful thing when we realize that we've been overruled by God. Does that cause us to tremble? It should do. It did Isaac. It forced old Isaac to come to terms what he had tried to undo for all these years. But God had prophesied that the older shall serve the younger. Said all these years he's been saying, no, I'm going to have it my way. But when God forces him to realize, Isaac, you're not in control, and things will be done my way, he trembles. Now despite that momentary pride, or that time of pride and foolishness, in Isaac there is now, look, notice, a submissive and a gracious spirit. Yea, he shall be blessed. Very quickly. Now, it's so sad, isn't it, when some Christians, God has revealed his will to them in his word, and yet they still buck against it. God says, this is what you should do, and this is the way I want my people to behave, and this is what I demand of you, and people still buck against it. When God reveals his word to us, friends, we must do it. Because he's going to force you one day to come to terms with what he said. And he's going to bring you to a most embarrassing point in your life where you will have to come to terms with it. So come to terms with what God has said. Isaac is in shock now. Child of God, never go against the revealed will of God. See what God did to Isaac. His revealed will is always in his word. And let me say this, this must have been very humbling for Isaac. He doesn't try to turn this back, have you noticed? He doesn't say, go back and get Jacob. But this is the way it is, and this is the way it will continue. And Isaac now, think about this, put yourself in his shoes. He's left to explain to this big strapping son of his, Esau, why it is. God is blessed. He should have for years been telling his son Esau, warning him. Should have. But you see, the Lord has powerful ways, hasn't he, in which to reprove and humble disobedience in the child of God. What a shock it must have been to Isaac, but he needed it. And sometimes people need that. Kick against God's will and his ways long enough, and he'll soon humble you, friend. He needed to be reminded that God is God and not him, and that God is holy, and the things and the promises of God are holy. Something else. All Christians should learn from Isaac's immediate conceding to God's will. When you have been shown that you're wrong, concede to it immediately. Because the longer you prolong it, the more painful it's going to be for yourself. Be like Isaac here. He doesn't act like a spoiled child, does he? But he says, yea, and he shall be blessed. Could you imagine maybe the disappointment maybe Isaac had, because he had had all these hopes for Esau, and they're all dashed now. And instead, Isaac says, God's will be done. That's what he's effectively saying. God's will be done. And that is exactly the same kind of spirit that Eli had. Do you remember Eli in 1 Samuel? Eli was the priest, and he had two ungodly sons, and they were profane. And then God sends in a little prophet, Samuel. God speaks to Samuel in a dream, and he's sleeping in the house there with Eli. And God reveals to little Samuel the wrath that he's going to pour upon the house of Eli. Because God is not pleased with him. And little Samuel tells Eli, because Eli asks him, what did you dream? And he tells him. And that wrath even is going to mean the death of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And you know what Eli says? He says, it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. That's the spirit. Who are we to argue against God? Child of God, when the Lord says something in his word, we should be very quick to obey it. Very quick. Isaac didn't sulk. He accepted what God said. Now, are you a sulker? There are people, you get them in the church, you can see they walk round with a sulking lip. Something wrong. They know they're wrong, but they sulk. It do you no good. Better to obey. Better to obey the Lord. Child of God, do not kick against the things of God. Thirdly, what does God have to say about Isaac and all of this? When we read the scriptures, what does God have to say about Isaac? I'll tell you what. Absolutely nothing. Nothing negative. Nothing whatsoever. Search the scriptures. You will not find anything negative about Isaac. You know why? Because he ended up doing the right thing. In fact, if you turn with me to Hebrews 11 and look at the verse 20 and see what it says. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Esau still wanted a blessing, didn't he? But it was by far the inferior. It was not the blessing that Isaac had. But the simple record of Scripture in Hebrews 11:20 is by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. What did Isaac say? Yea, and he shall be blessed. He accepted that is God's will. And you see, that is what is important for our lives. Not my will, but God's will be done. That's what it's about, isn't it? After all, the will of God. But lastly, we've seen Isaac here. What about Esau? Esau wanted one blessing. And it says, we read in Hebrews, that he wept with many tears. We're told here that he was crying before his father. And his father did give him one blessing, but really it was just the portion of this life. His lot was this world. And that's the unbelieving, my friend. You live like Esau, unbelieving and in denial of God. God will not bless you. It's too late now for Esau. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the world that wants sin and blessing from God. That's how the world is. It wants its sin and it wants heaven. Go to a funeral of an unbelieving man. I was encouraged before I went into the ministry to at least attend, maybe once or twice a year, the funeral of an unbelieving person. And this is an indictment on the ministry today amongst churches, how you will hear ministers, so-called ministers of God, telling us about this person that has never gone to church, never repented of their sins, but now all of a sudden they're in heaven. They're with God. But that's what the world wants. It wants sin. It wants to live a life apart from God, but then wants heaven and the blessings of God. Well, let me tell you this. Heaven, for some people, would be like hell. Because heaven is a place without sin. But you see, if you've been brought to see your need in Christ Jesus, and if you've been brought to see that you deserve nothing, you come to Him by His Spirit in repentance and faith, and you believe upon Christ. And you want to be like God. You want that communion with Him every day. You want to walk with God. You want to please God. And you see, for the Christian, his desire is not sin in this world. His desire is to be like Christ and to please God. That's his desire in this life. He has a new desire because he's got a new heart. Esau never had a new heart. There was no real repentance over what he did. Not, I'm sorry for the way that I've lived. You notice that here? Nothing. All he wanted was the blessing. Not, I'm sorry for what I've done. No turning. There never was a turning. He's only upset now. He's only distressed because he's not going to get the blessing. He didn't want God. And he didn't want the things of God. And that's how it is. Let me say this. If you turn to God, what that shows is there is a new heart for God. My Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And turn to our God. God says, you must turn from your way to his way. Esau was not interested in God's way. Well, may we turn to the Lord and seek his way. And Christians, let us apply these things that we've learnt by the grace of God. Let us seek to honour him. And when he shows us that we're wrong, let us be quick to turn from it and to accept God's will, to obey God's will, to walk in it. And we thank God that he does not remember our sins. Not a word is mentioned here of Isaac in the Bible about what he did wrong, about what Jacob did wrong. Why? Because it's all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's forgotten. God has blotted it out as far as the east is from the west. He has said, no, I do not see transgression in Jacob. Why? Because the shout of the king is amongst him. Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Oh, may we follow him and obey our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.